So if you have ever doubted that prayer works, I'm just going to warn you. I was getting ready to come up here and tell you that this is going to be a longer sermon than usual, but since I have to throw out the pretzel story, it's actually gotten smaller. It's still longer than usual, but you'll be okay. One of my favorite authors is a guy named Brennan Manning. He died a few years ago, so but he wrote The Ragamuffin Gospel and Abba's Child, and I can't remember off the top of my head the rest of them, but he was a priest, and who had traveled and spent time in South America and in France, and was just a really interesting guy. But he tells a story, and I believe it's Abba's Child, about a lady who called him one day and invited him over to her house to meet her father, who was terminal, who was on his deathbed. And he agreed to come right over, and when she opened the door, she pointed him back to where her father's room was, and he makes his way back there, and the guy is lying in bed, and just looking at him, Brennan could tell that he didn't have much time left. There was an empty chair sitting next to the bed. And so Brennan says, "Well, I see you're expecting me." And the guy's like, "Actually, I didn't know you were coming. And I didn't know I was going to have company today." And Manning says, "Well, I'm a pastor, and your daughter invited me over to meet with you for a few minutes, and I hope that's okay." And the guy said, "Well, you know, if you're a minister, let me ask you a question. I've always believed in God and Jesus, but I've never really known how to pray. And a while back, a guy that I worked with gave me a book, but I didn't really understand the book, and after the first chapter, I just kind of put it away. And for a long time, I didn't pray at all. But then a few years back, there was a Christian at where I worked, and he told me that prayer really wasn't that difficult. He said, "You just set out an empty chair, and you imagine that Jesus is sitting in that chair. And you just tell him how you feel about him, about life, things going on, and you talk to him about what you need. And then you sit and you listen to see if there's anything that he might want to say to you." And the man said to Brennan, "Is that okay? Is that an okay way to pray?" And Manning said, "Well, that's great. You just keep doing that and you'll be fine." And a week later, the man's daughter called him and said, "I want you to know that my father passed away yesterday." And Manning said, "Well, I'm sorry. And is there anything I can do?" And the daughter's like, "Well, I want to tell you how he died. Yesterday morning, I was on my way to the grocery store, and I stopped by his room to make sure that he was okay, and everything was fine when I left. And when I came back home, he had already passed, but do you know how I found him? He had gotten out of his bed, the bed he hadn't been out of in 2 weeks, and he got over to that empty chair, and he had died with his head in that chair." Now, I love that story because it seems to capture the simplicity of what prayer is supposed to be. Because I think sometimes we make this all more difficult, not just prayer, but just being a Christian, we make it more difficult than we need to. We over-spiritualize things, we overthink things, and I know that prayer can sound intimidating. I mean, after all, you're speaking to the creator of the universe, but Scripture makes it clear that we can, in Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." When we talk to God, we're supposed to be ourselves. We don't have to worry about how the words come out or about saying just the right thing. There isn't some special language you have to use. Just be yourself when you talk to God. Now, all of us here, I think most of us anyway, would say, "I believe in the power of prayer." But does your life reflect that? Because your life really tells what you really believe. Psychologists have a phrase used to describe this about us, especially as Americans. It's called incongruent values. It's this idea that we say we believe one thing, But our lives just don't reflect that. We say we believe that health is important. And then we eat Krispy Kreme donuts for breakfast and lunch and pizza for dinner and some more Krispy Kremes before they go bad the next day for a midnight snack. But we believe that health is important, right? Well, you have to ask yourself when you do that, what do you really believe? We say, I believe family matters most, but you work 70 hours a week and you don't see your family that much. What do you really believe? Those are incongruent values. We say we believe in the power of prayer, but do we pray? Do you really believe that prayer works? I think for many of us, we question its effectiveness. Now, we might not say that out loud. We say we believe in the power of prayer, but do we really? I think for many Christians, we've decided that the chair is really empty. They've decided that in this network we all belong to, that we don't get very good reception. There ends up being a lot of drop calls. Is there anything worse, really, than a drop call when you're on your cell phone? I mean, you're talking to a person and kind of pouring out this what's on your heart to them, and you don't realize it, but the call is dropped, and you've been driving in your car for 10 minutes, and they haven't been there the whole time, but you've just been rattling on. Is that what your prayer life is like? You just feel like you've lost contact with the one on the other end? Or at some point along the way, you quit prayer and you decided this thing just didn't work? Now, I understand that. It does seem presumptuous to think that I could say something that would impact God's actions. I mean, who am I? But it's nearly impossible to believe in Scripture and not believe that prayer changes things. Now, sometimes God does answer prayer by changing us. But sometimes he answers prayer by changing circumstances too. So Hezekiah in the Old Testament is told by a prophet that you're going to die soon. And Hezekiah prays and God changes his mind and he gives him 15 more years. Or Nineveh in the book of Jonah prays and they fast and God doesn't bring upon the city the destruction that he told Jonah he was going to do. And Jonah's mad about it. But prayer changes things. Or Elijah prays and there's a drought for 3.5 years. Peter's in prison and the church prays and there is this miraculous escape. There are all kinds of answered prayers in Scripture. Jesus tells us in chapter 11, verse 9 of Luke's Gospel, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. That's quite a promise. Now I say that, and at the same time I realize that there are a lot of examples in Scripture of prayers not being answered. Moses prays to enter the promised land, or not being answered, but not being answered the way you want, the way the person wants. Moses prays to enter the promised land, and God says, nope. David prays for his newborn son to live, and his son dies. Paul prays for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, and God says, uh-uh. And the same church that prayed for Peter to be released from prison, well, they also pray for James to be released from prison, and James ends up being beheaded. What's the difference? Why is it that sometimes our prayers are answered dramatically and other times they seem to just go like nobody's hearing them? So what I want to do in the next few minutes, quite a few minutes, is look at some reasons for unanswered prayer in Scripture, or what we perceive as unanswered prayer. We're just going to go through 7 of them, okay? Figure about 15, 20 minutes for each one, okay? See, now you're starting to pray. Training you guys. So we're going to look at a number of different scriptures and look at the different reasons for maybe some prayer is not being answered. Now, as you talk about this, there's a few things you need to know. First, sometimes God says no. That's how he answers our prayers, and we call that unanswered prayer, because it's not the answer we want. And there's not another God to turn to like kids do with the other parent and say, well, what's this one going to say? But it's not really fair to call that an unanswered prayer, because he's answered, he just didn't give us the answer we wanted. So sometimes he says no, or not yet, or maybe later. Another thing I want to say is that sometimes God says no and it just makes no sense to us at all. He has a reason that we will never understand on this side of heaven. So God seems silent and it makes us confused at best, maybe even angry. But just understand, we can't see things from where God sits. So with that in mind, the Bible does make it clear that we have an impact on the effectiveness of our prayers. The things we do on a day-to-day basis affects how efficient our prayers are. So we're going to look at this checklist, these seven things, and you can examine your own life and see if maybe one of these might describe you. The first is unconfessed sin. Listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 59 of his book. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. The problem oftentimes is the sin in our lives. It's not that God is incapable of answering. It's not that his arm, which when it says his arm, it means his power, is too short or not enough to reach us. It's our sin keeps him from hearing. God has made it clear that we came to him, that we can come to him with our needs. We can ask him for his help, and he wants that. His resources are available to us as his children from what you study in Romans chapter 8. But ask yourself this, is there something between us that needs to be cleared up before I go to him in prayer? Maybe it's a habit you have. Maybe it's a prideful attitude. Maybe it's a sinful action. Maybe it's thoughts that you shouldn't be having. Is there something you need to confess to God? Is there a sin that you need to acknowledge? It's not that you need to correct it. Well, you need to correct it, but it's not that you need to do that all at once. It's that you need to recognize that and see where this is a problem. The Bible does promise us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and this is a promise to Christians. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So maybe this is the reason. Maybe there's some unconfessed sin in your life. Also on the list is an unforgiving spirit. That's number two. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 11. He says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Then it gives a condition for this answered prayer. Jesus says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Every time Jesus talked about prayer, he also talked about forgiving others. Why? Because nothing kills your prayers faster than bitterness and resentment towards someone else in your life. So Jesus says, forgive them. Not if they ask for forgiveness, forgive them. And not if they deserve forgiveness, forgive them. He says, forgive them. When you hold a grudge, when you allow bitterness to grow, it hurts your prayer life, and not just your prayer life. Hebrews 12:15 in the Living Bible says, watch out that no bitterness takes root among you, for as it springs up among you, it causes deep trouble, hurting many people in their spiritual lives. So are there some people you need to forgive? Is there a phone call that you need to make, an email you need to send? And just so you can release this bitterness in your life? Number three on the list is an unbelieving heart. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, there's a danger in this. It's like praying for patience. You know what happens when you pray for patience? God gives you reasons to be patient. You know, it's not like, poof, you have patience. It's like you develop patience over a long period of time. The same way with wisdom. Wisdom is not something you just plug into somebody. Wisdom is something that's learned. It's something that's gained over a period of time. Anyway, there's this very direct link between answered prayer and belief and faith. You read through the Gospels and you find over and over again, when Jesus heals someone, he will often say, "Your faith has healed you." And then you read, immediately the man's sight was restored in John chapter 9, or immediately the woman's daughter was healed. So there's this link between faith and answered prayer. Now, most of us, I think, would say, I want to have faith. I want to believe. I'm just not sure how to grow that faith in my life. And I think a good example for us to look to is the man in Mark chapter 9 who comes to Jesus asking for his son to be healed. This is the son who's possessed by an evil spirit. And Jesus says, "Do you believe?" And here's what the man says in verse 24, "I believe, help my unbelief." He says, "I do believe, help me overcome the part of me that doesn't." So what do you do when you don't have faith or you don't have much faith? You pray for faith. You pray for God to make that faith stronger. You say, "God, I have faith. Please help me have more." What is it that is really in the way of you praying with faith that God can act? And I think for some of us, it's pride. We have this sense of it's going to happen. If it's going to get fixed, it's going to be because I fixed it. Or maybe it's intellectual pride. You just can't bring yourself to believe in something and God acting in a way that cannot be explained other than in some miraculous way. You know, last weekend I told the story about Balaam and his talking donkey from Numbers chapter 22, which I love that story. And I've talked to people in the past and they're amazed. They're amazed that I actually believe that story is true about a talking donkey. They're like, "You don't really believe that a donkey spoke, do you?" Well, yeah, I believe that. And they'll say something like, "You know, some parts of the Bible aren't meant to be taken literally. They're figurative. They're, you know, they're an allegory or something." Well, I think that's kind of funny and sad at the same time. It's funny and sad at the same time because I'm amazed at people who can come to church and you can worship God, but you believe you worship a God so small that he can't make a donkey talk. Think about it. Is the God who created everything by speaking it into existence, do you really think he is bound up by the laws of nature? The laws of nature that he created. This is the God who concocted the weather systems and rainfall and all this stuff. Is it hard to believe that he could tell a storm to be still and it wouldn't obey him? This is the God who brought life out of non-life. Is it so hard to believe that he couldn't say to someone who had died, "Rise again," and they would? I mean, is it so hard to believe that God could make a donkey talk? To me, that's just kind of like divine kiddie play. It's like what he does for a laugh. That's what God does when he's not even trying that hard. Faith, real biblical faith, is believing that God is able to do anything. Believing that he is fully capable. Believing that he will answer your prayer. But it's also having a confidence that God can be trusted no matter what happens. Even if he answers it in a way that you don't want him to answer it, you still trust that he has your best interests at heart. You can say that, "God, I know that you can make a way here in this situation. And I know, God, that you can heal. I know, God, that you have the power to do this. But I want you to know that I trust you no matter what. That's a big difference from the faith that we sometimes hear talked about on TV when a preacher will get on and say, if you have enough faith, you can be wealthy. Or if you have enough faith, you'll never be poor, you'll always be happy. Really? Because wasn't Jesus poor? And didn't Paul ask three times for his thorn in the flesh to be removed, and three times God said, nope. Was Paul's problem that he didn't have enough faith? Was Jesus' problem that he was poor because he didn't have enough faith? Faith is believing that God is able, but it's having a confidence that he can be trusted, even if he doesn't do what you want. Another thing that's on this list that can keep our prayers from being answered is an unacceptable motive. Listen to what James says. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Sometimes we slip into this in our relationship with God. We're in this for what we can get out of it. God, I'm here at church, I'm giving my offering, and I'm going to serve as long as we have this agreement that when I need something, you're gonna hook me up and give it to me. When I need a good deal in life, you'll be there to come through. And God is not our Savior, but he's the little genie in the bottle. When God says no, when heaven seems silent, it provides for us an opportunity to show that our motives for the relationship are pure. In other words, God, we love you no matter what. So when we pray with the right motives. I wouldn't ask God to bless my business if I wasn't already giving back a portion of what he's already blessed me with. Why are you asking God for good health? Are you asking for yourself or so that you can serve? Why are you asking God to make you rich? Is it so you can have a bigger house and a nice car, or is it so that you can glorify him? What's the motive behind what you're asking for? One of my favorite stories in Scripture is Elijah on Mount Carmel. There are all these prophets of Baal. This is 1 Kings 18, I believe. There are all these prophets of Baal, like 400 prophets of Baal. And Elijah is going to have a prayer competition with all these prophets. And the idea is an altar is set out, and they're both going to pray to try and get fire to appear and consume the altar. So the prophets of Baal go first. Of course, nothing's happening because there are no gods on their side. But they're cutting themselves and they're dancing around and going to the extreme in all this, trying to get the attention of their gods, and nothing happens. Well, finally, it's Elijah's turn. And listen to this. This is 1 Kings 18, verses 36 to 37. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people, this is the motivation, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. So Elijah's not asking so Elijah can have a victory. He's not asking so that he can win. He's asking for God's help so that God will be glorified, and the hearts of the people will be turned towards God. Verse 38 says, Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. So ask yourself, what's the motive behind our request? Am I asking for my glory or for God's? Am I asking so that I can be served or so that I can serve? Number 5 on our list is unresolved conflict. Now, look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. Leave your gift there before the little altar and go, talking about prayer. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, there's a lot of us who don't like that verse. We don't like that at all, because that can keep, this can keep your prayers from being heard, but we don't like it because it requires us to go and do something that we don't want to do. Or maybe there's conflict in your home that isn't your fault, but the Bible tells in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Are you doing that in your home? In the book of Malachi, you read about this being a reason why God hasn't heard the people's prayers. Malachi chapter 2, it begins, "You weep and wail because the Lord no longer pays attention to your offerings, to your prayers. You ask why? God, why aren't you paying attention? Why aren't you listening? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant." It's talking about conflict in a marriage. That affects our prayer life. So God basically says to the people in Malachi, you're cheating me by cheating your family. You're cheating your family, and you have the audacity to come and ask for my blessing. So ask yourself, is there some conflict in your life? Is there some conflict in your home? Number 6 on our list is an unconvincing effort. James says, you don't have because you don't ask God. Now, this seems kind of simple, but think about it. When was the last time you actually got on your knees and you humbled yourself and you really prayed? Not when is the last time you read a Christian book or listened to a sermon on the radio. When's the last time you really, really prayed? Think about it. This week, how did you pray? How did you pray for your spouse? How did you pray for your parents? How did you pray for your kids? Did you really pray for the church? Is this something that you're really giving an effort to? In Exodus chapter 17, the Amalekites attack the Israelites, and Moses sends Joshua down into the valley with the army to fight. And Moses goes up on the hillside to pray. And as Moses' hands are lifted in prayer, the Israelites win. The battle's going in their way. And as his hands are lowered because he gets tired, the Amalekites start winning. And I read that, and I'm kind of wondering if Moses didn't do this just to mess with people. Anyway, he's up there praying. It becomes clear to everyone that the battle is being won not in the valley. The battle is being won on the hillside. Prayer was not preparation for the battle. It wasn't an aid to the battle. It didn't help the battle. It was the battle. Prayer was the battle. Back in the, I think it was the 6th or 8th century, I think it's the 8th century, you had this group called the Benedictine monks. And they had a motto that says, ora labora. To work is to pray. It's worth our best efforts. Prayer is something that we're supposed to work at. Last on our list is an unwise request. In Isaiah 55, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, very rarely, if I'm honest with myself, have I ever had this clarity that comes over me where I think I know better than what God does. I don't know that any of us really have those moments in our lives. But very rarely, sometimes, we pray for something and God answers that prayer and it's not what we wanted, but we look back and we go, oh, wow, that was the right thing. That's where I was supposed to be. And we think, well, God, your plan was better than mine this time. But there will come a day where we will see all of this. Where we will see that God could be trusted all along. That he knew what was best. And if you're walking with him, if you're really walking with him, you pray with faith and then you just trust him. The only other condition to answered prayer that I want to point out is that Scripture tells us to pray in the name of Jesus. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you pray and you ask for anything in my name, you'll receive it. That's why most people, when you come to church and they pray, I do it. And all, at the end of the prayer, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Now understand, Jesus' name is not the code word. Okay, it's not a password. It's not like your ATM number. But it does give us the right to go to God, to talk to God. Because on my own, I have no merit. I have no credit with God. I have no reason to go up and talk to the creator of the universe. But because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm free to speak to him and ask him for his help. Now, some of you may be asking for God's help in your life. I mean, you may be experiencing something and you're crying out to him for help, and I'm glad you are, but let me ask you this. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because prayer is a privilege that is based on that relationship. It's through the name of Jesus that we have the right and the privilege to ask for God's help. So the first thing you need to get right is your relationship with him. And that's a prayer that God always answers. When we cry out and ask for his forgiveness, when we ask for him to save us, that's always answered. Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, we want to thank you for the privilege we have of coming to you with our wants and our needs and our fears and our hopes, and that we can lay that at your feet and trust that you want the best for us and trust that you will work all things for our good. And sometimes what we think is for our good isn't really what's needed. And sometimes what you consider for our good, we struggle with that. We don't like that. But Lord, we just pray that you would help us to trust you more, to grow closer to you through prayer, to grow closer to each other by praying for each other, by helping us to depend more on you and less on ourselves. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.